and welcome this morning. And thanks for coming along and for spending that time to worship God this morning. A few things just to get you started, just to let you know what's going on this week. We have all sorts of bits of paper that landed through the door. Some of it didn't land through the door, it was printed. So there you go. That's Hannah's newsletter if you need it. She's got a few of those spare. You may have seen one already. Hope Now. Remember Hope Now? Vic's organisation is got a new newsletter out for February, so feel free to grab one of those. We have a prayer calendar, prayer diary, that's available this morning for late January, early February, so pick one of those up as well, that'll be out the back. If you're around this week in the church, just a note, we're getting a new screen on Wednesday, so if you're around on Wednesday, be aware in this space for about 3 hours, somebody will be up a ladder. So just watch out for that if you needed to know that. And also, one of the things we talked about at our church meeting was our welcome and how we want really our vision. We're talking about vision as well and knowing God and each other personally. And we wondered if there's some practical things we can do about that. And one of the things we thought we'd do about that is encourage folks. We have about four individuals who help on the door at the moment. But we thought, isn't that a great way of meeting people? Because if people come in through the door and you're on the door, you sort of have to talk to them and say hello and good morning and introduce yourself if you don't know who they are and who you are and whatever. Maybe you've woken up late that morning. But here's the point. We thought it'd be great if the church collectively started helping on the welcome on Sunday mornings. So it's not an exclusive team, but actually all of us. Now, those of you who are already doing the welcome, get in quick and put as many down as you want. We're not going to exclude anybody. So you don't have to do one. You can do 10 in a year if you want. So that's fine. So if you're already on the welcome rota, you get first dibs. So sign up and get your name down where you would like to continue to do welcoming. But for the rest of the church, we would love you to sign up too. You can team up with somebody else if you feel a bit nervous or you're not sure who everybody is and you think somebody else might do. Yeah.
Yeah. If you're talking to someone and then someone else comes in, they can go, oh, no one's talking to me.
Yeah.
If it's two of you, it gives you a chance to engage with someone and still keep the door covered.
That's true. It does work better. So we'll give you some help with that, but start signing up and we'll put down some little details about what's available for you to give out and how to help people as they come through the door. We want to make our welcome really special. So that is there today for the welcome. There was a little confusion about tea and coffee, but it's actually the welcome desk. So as people come in, and really as they go out as well, it'd be great if you could be there and wish them well and pray for them as they go out. So that's that. Okay, what else? We mentioned last week, we heard that Phyllis Cornish, who was one of our housebound members, died a couple of weeks ago. And Phyllis's funeral, according to information I have, is the 7th of February at 10:30 at the crematorium over in Crawley. 7th of Feb, 10:30 at the crematorium. Just to let you know, that's Phyllis Cornish, if you knew Phyllis. Okay. We do have another little welcome from someone this morning, but I wonder, any new? What's been going on for you? I know Freddie's just had a birthday, haven't you, Freddie? Oh, yeah. But you've had your party, haven't you? You've had a premature birthday party. But it's your birthday on Tuesday.
Right, yeah.
How old, Freddie?
70.
70? What'd you say? You don't? I'd agree with that. You don't look it. Well done, Freddie. Yeah. Fantastic. All right, so Freddie's got a birthday. Anything else going on? I was going to ask Mandy how her job started on Wednesday, but she's not here this weekend. But no, she's there. Though we will ask her. Should we ask her when she comes in?
Yeah.
How's the job, Mandy?
<He's>
We were just catching up and we remember what you said last week. Cool. So, Mandy's new job started this week. Anything else happening going on in your lives? Lots. Lots of stuff. Okay. Cool. All right. Well, I'm sure there's lots of things going on. But you've got a little hello this morning from Hannah. She sent you a little video. She wants to say hello. So here you go.
Gosden Baptist Church. It's Hannah. Jenny and I are just on our way to the morning devotion, which happens every day, just as us as a group. We've been doing really well lately. We've had our orientation where we've been learning about safeguarding and safety and security kind of thing.
Rejoy.
Say hi. This is my host brother,
hi.
Rejoy. And then my host dad. And little sister. Don't say hi. Say hi to the camera. I'm going to send this to my church. Say hi. Saruti.
Hi, Willa. Hi, Willa.
Hi.
Hi. See you in a bit, guys. And we've also done a bit of briefing on what we'll be doing in the future. So in the future we'll have some details later on, won't we? But for now we've got until the 2nd of February where we'll actually be starting the volunteering. But until then we're just preparing and organising what we'll be doing during that time.
And for the community around here?
Yeah, and for the community around here, just get to know the people in that. People, there's actually 8 of us now. So there's us UK lot, and then so there's us 5, and then there's also
Julie.
Morning.
Come on up then.
Happy.
Yeah, there's Julie who's 18, I think, and she's very sweet. Then there's Bappy who's 25 and he's very committed, isn't he? He's a lovely guy. And then Antor, who's, I don't know how old he is,
I think he's
18
15.
Or 15, yeah. He's very sweet as well. Yeah, so there's 8 of us in total. And it's all going really well, yeah. That's it. Right, I'll see you guys later. Bye. Morning, Gosden Baptist.
Members of this family are currently halfway around the world and she's teaching a Sunday group later on today. Actually, she's 6 hours ahead, so she's probably already done it. So, but there you go. Isn't that great that you, the church, are involved around the world? Fantastic. Amen. Let's pray as we begin our service, shall we? Father, we want to thank you that we can gather together, that we can do it in relative safely. I heard a moment ago some news that one of our members had heard about the Philippines and about a cathedral where 2 bombs went off in that cathedral today, this morning. And yet we can gather here in relative peace and comfort and safety and freedom to worship you. Father, we thank you for your grace on our lives, that we are privileged to live where we do. And thank you that we can take concern and compassion around the world, that those options are available to all of us today. And thank you that wherever we are on this planet, wherever we stand on this globe, there you are in the midst with us and with thousands of other congregations around the country and around the world, that our God is with us. And Lord, we meet here not because we have to or because we've got a job to do here. We meet here today because we acknowledge right now we need you. We need you in our lives. For with you is life. Life in all its fullness. So Father, thank you as we come and we gather and we worship you. Shall we stand and let's worship you? Thank you.
thank you. You have the strength and the power to move mountains, Lord God. You can do anything, work anything in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for that. We want to lift up our praises to you. How great is our God. How great you are. We just thank you for everything that you've done for us and everything you're going to do for us. Lord, what can we say but offer ourselves up to you? Thank you, Lord. used to be for creation. Eternity in your hand, you sped the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. Used to be for my failure, and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? Thank you for saving us. Lord God, just thank you how, just remember how mighty you are, how strong you are, and how much of a father and a friend you are to us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the one that would save us. You would take your own life to save us. God, thank you for that. Amen. Would you like to be seated?
Amen. Let's welcome each other and welcome the Lord this morning. Maybe you'd like to turn to someone as we take an offering. We're going to welcome each other at the same time. So take a moment as we take up an offering and just bless each other this morning. Front row. Yeah, you've got to watch that. It's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. The front row. Cool. You're looking cold. You got your scarf on. You got your coat on. The Lord, oh, freezing. Oh, oh, is it yours?
Oh, I am. Worship His
holy name. It's been sat in our house. I've been cold all week because you haven't had your hat. Yeah. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy. It looked like fun. Really? Oh, excellent. Yeah, really good. She's all right. She's doing all right. We had a phone call this week as well, so we weren't expecting that. She got a call. Yeah, so she's got, I think this, they've got this office they could use. It's got internet. Yeah. So she can make internet calls rather than worry about her phone contract. She's just outside the capital, Dakar. She's just outside that. There's a little, there's a new sheet, and they grab one. Yeah, I can't remember the name of the place. I'm trying to keep forgetting what it is. You're rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like this. Yeah. Hey, look. Okay, come on, order. Right, oh dear me. I thought I'd leave you for a bit longer because you were quite enjoying yourselves, which is great. That's what it's about, isn't it? You know, they say the church, some people treat the church like an organisation or a business or whatever. You know what the church is, according to the Bible, the church is a family. That's how it describes the church, family, as a family. Yeah, which is wonderful, isn't it? So, let's pray. Father, thank you that we are family. Thank you, a family that goes on, not just in this life and in this place and in this time, but throughout eternity. Thank you for the thing that connects us to millions of people around the world. Thank you for our faith in you, our trust in you, our recognition that we have a Saviour, that we need forgiveness. Not that we're good people, but we're forgiven people, forgiven by a gracious God. And thank you for your love in our lives. And as part of that, Lord, as a recognition of that, and as part of our gratitude, we just want to give to you. So take what we've given today in the bags, or whether it be through standing orders or direct debits, or however we've given to the church and to other people and organizations around the world, other members of your family who are serving you. Would you take it all and would you spread your love, your forgiveness around the globe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Young people, I think you're heading off to your groups. Have fun. Looking really cold, Jess. Really cold. Got the hat and the gloves and the scarf. Excellent. Positively Arctic in here. Right, okay. And pick up a Bible. Maybe you can find Luke chapter 5 with me. And we were camped out in that last week as we discovered Jesus calling some of the first disciples, as he called Simon Peter. So let's turn to verse 12. And just a short reading in Luke 5, verse 12, which is page 855 if you need it. In your Bibles, 855. And we're spending 24 hours with Jesus, just wandering around, seeing what he does, So we learn a bit more about God and a bit more about us. So this is what happens on this day. Verse 12. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed down with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had just happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. And we're going to take a look at that in a moment, but let's remember, as we read those words, let's remember who our God is and what he did when he graced us with his presence for those 33 years here on earth.
Okay, we're going to remember that verse and have one final song before we hear Phil's message. So if you want to stand, the song's Our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you're higher than any other. Talks about his miracles, water you turned into wine, into the darkness you shine. Let's just remember that God and give praise to him.
You shine out of the ashes, we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher. Amen. Our God is greater. If you want to be seated.
Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you that you are greater. And in a world where, Lord, where man's intolerance and hate seems to be part of our history and part of our story, we thank you that you are greater than these things. We thank you that one day in glory, all that will remain is the love of God and the joy of God. And all of this stuff that we read about in the news will be in the past. Lord, we thank you that today you're with those folks in the Philippines who are suffering, some of whom will be angry, Lord. They're your disciples and they'll be angry at the injustice, at the hatred, at the way they've had their lives ripped apart by a bomb and bombers who, for some reason, have chosen a Christian church to attack. And as we've gathered here and we've talked about the fact that we're not good people, but we are forgiven people, we pray somehow in the midst of that anger there would be forgiveness. Supernatural forgiveness. And the way those people respond to this attack may show the world what sort of God you are. But in the meantime, Lord, help them. And give them all the need, all the help they need. Today, Lord, it's a difficult day for many because it's Holocaust Memorial Sunday. And there have been services and commemorations throughout this week. Lord, as we honour the heroes and the martyrs and the survivors and the victims, Father, just soothe our souls in the midst of these memories. Help us and our world remember what happens when we live without you. Strengthen our resolve and hear the prayers, many prayers that have gone up, particularly prayers with that word shalom in them, that word peace. For wholeness and peace in the midst of a broken world. And we pray for ourselves, Father. We pray as we gather this morning that you would once again speak to us. Our God is greater. We do not believe this world is condemned to these acts and these things. This we believe. You will build your church and your kingdom will reign over every place that one day every knee will bow. That one day the shalom of God will reign. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. So we're spending a day with Jesus as we wander around and see what he does. He teaches us about the Father. He teaches us what he looks like. No one has ever seen the Father, Jesus says. But you've seen me, he said. And that is enough. So we're spending a bit of time with him. And we're thinking a little bit about what sort of person he was. And what that tells us about our God and how wonderful he is. There is a little phrase that goes around. I want you to think about it. Have you ever heard of that one? My gran used to say this quite a bit. You can tell a person by the company they keep, she would say, because she was Yorkshire, so she couldn't help that. But she used to say that. in that sort of accent. You can tell a person about company they keep, because you drop the, as you do when you Yorkshire. And I think you can, there's some truth in that, isn't it? But have you ever tried to apply that to Jesus? Have you ever tried to apply it to Jesus? It doesn't really work, does it? It doesn't really work. How people must have scratched their heads when they looked at Jesus and the company he kept. They're like, ooh. And he's somebody that this doesn't apply to. It's amazing. I mean, how did Jesus, the most perfect person in history, and he was perfect, manage to attract, not just be with, they weren't sort of they weren't just tolerating him. They were attracted to Jesus. Notoriously imperfect people. How could he do it? Well, why did he do it? Well, you know what? He came to do it. He came to do that. He came to get alongside those notoriously imperfect people. And last week we saw how Jesus chose the unwanted, didn't we? We talked about these fishermen, these uneducated people who'd been passed over for rabbi training. They'd just been told, go back and work at home. You're never going to make it. And he chose them. He came to be with those sort of people. He picked the people other rabbis rejected and chose them to change the world. We talked about that last week. Because in God's eyes, nobody is ever rejected. Nobody is ever unwanted. And we've been reading through the book of Luke as we've followed Jesus and seen what a typical day might be. And today we're in Luke 5:12. And it's about an unscheduled appointment. You ever have some of those during the day? You've got all your day planned out and then the phone goes. And then I had one of those on Monday. I was like, I didn't get anything done until about 3 o'clock. Anything that I planned to do. And it just sort of rolled. And that's really good. Sometimes that's really good. And Jesus had a ton of unscheduled appointments. Most of the Bible, the Gospels, is a series of unscheduled appointments. Jesus never had them in his diary. Well, he probably knew what was going to happen, but, you know, it was those sort of things. So we're looking at an unscheduled appointment. Here it is. Here's what happened in Luke chapter 12. In one of those villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Now, remember you're reading the book of Luke. Who was Luke? He was a doctor. Isn't it interesting that in Luke, as opposed to in Mark, we read a little detail, an advanced case of leprosy. Luke the doctor is already diagnosing, this is a bad case. This is worse than the normal case. So he's a Luke, he's a doctor, so he's adding details. And verse 12, we discover this is what happened. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, literally hit the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And it's the same sort of response we had last week, if you remember. Jesus told Peter to put out to sea after a very frustrating night of fishing. This professional fisherman responds to Jesus in faith and trust. Peter responded with, Master, if you say so, okay. And this leper's doing the same thing. He's saying, because it's you, anything can happen. It's the same response, isn't it? Really. And we read this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Verse 13. Greek word here for touched means to fasten onto. It means to actually, it's almost, if you imagine it, it may be that Jesus actually grabbed this guy by the shoulders or by the arms. He fastened onto him. It wasn't the sort of, you know, American evangelist healing, you know, and push you over backwards. It wasn't one of those. He didn't do that, you know, just a quick push. He fastens onto this guy. I love that. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately, miraculously, the leprosy left him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And immediately the leprosy disappeared. Verse 14 says this, then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. And this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Why did he do that? Well, because people would know that this man was a leper. They would recognize him and know him. He would be known in that community. He would have had to announce all the time that he was a leper. It was part of the law. You had to walk around shouting, literally, unclean. And for them to allow him back into society, he had to go through certain checks and balances, and the local priest was the check for this. And to get him back into life and the community, he needed to be checked by the police. It probably would be today. There you go. But by the priest. Nobody's ever asked me to do this. Well, you can see it's a different era, isn't it? If the priest inspected him and announced him clean, accepted his offering, he would be able to go back into normal life. An amazing thought. Verse 15. But despite Jesus' instructions, and this man probably couldn't keep quiet, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. Verse 16, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Let's look at this disease. Let's look at this man, this guy with leprosy, something that we're not very familiar with here in our Western English, British culture. But leprosy in the first century was a horrendous thing. Here's a... Give you a little list. Here's a medical description, but then there's more than that, isn't it? Often with medical issues, things like mental health today, you know, there's a stigma often attached to it, and in leprosy there was a stigma attached too. So there's the list. One of the worst things on that list, on the left-hand side, is that last one. One of the most significant. Dr. Paul Brand was a leading researcher on leprosy, particularly in undeveloped countries. He died a few years ago, but he was renowned as the leading researcher on leprosy in the undeveloped world. And he said that was the worst one, loss of sensation in the extremities. You literally lose the ability to feel things, to touch things, which is dangerous because you can injure yourself and you don't know. And then that injury can become, you know, infected, or sepsis can come. All sorts of problems can occur. And people with leprosy would injure themselves and not even know. But not only that, they couldn't feel. They couldn't touch. Leprosy also carried a moral stigma as well. It's part of this social stigma. They were physical and spiritual outcasts, because the disease was seen literally as a curse by God. It was a curse to announce the uncleanness of this individual. They believed that these people were unclean morally, and that's why they'd got leprosy. It was a curse. And of course, they were excluded from society. If you were a leper, you were quarantined, you were put in leper colonies. They lost their home, they lost their spouse, they lost their kids, they lost their job, they lost their reputation. They lost everything in life, everything that matters. And eventually, of course, they lost their lives. That was your lot if you were a leper in the first century in Israel. So they carried this disease, but they also carried this stigma that went with it, that isolated them in every way imaginable. And they saw themselves, often lepers saw themselves as the worthless wounded. They were just valueless to the world. They were untouchable, literally untouchable. Mother Teresa, who worked with leprosy in the streets of Calcutta, she said this one day, we have the drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but the drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. And that was part of the disease of leprosy, to be unwanted. not just physically, but in every way. Oscar Wilde wrote about that feeling. He said, "We do not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead within each of us, and what was dead was hope." And a leper would know what that felt like, the loss of all hope. And that's what feeling untouchable, that's what feeling unwanted does to you and me. It sucks the hope right out of your life. It's the way this leper felt in Jesus' day. Absolutely hopeless. To be alive, but to all intents and purposes, to be dead to everybody. Can you imagine what that's like? To be alive, but to be dead to the world. Sue Monk Kidd writes this. "It's anguish to come to the place in life where you know all the words, but none of the music." And that was their life. To know the words, but not the music of life. That must have been what it felt like to be a leper in the day when Jesus walked the earth. I wonder how long it had been since this guy experienced the touch of another person. I wonder how long that had been. Whether he ever felt a hand on his hand. He couldn't feel even if they did. How long had that been? When was the last time he'd even literally bumped into someone? I know we find it annoying when you bump into someone. Let me tell you, this guy would have given anything to just be bumped into. Because nobody had for years. Everybody kept a wide berth. The Pharisees taught that if you touch an unclean person, then you become infected too. You become unclean. You risk this curse. So a rabbi, get this, a rabbi would probably be the last person this guy would even approach for fear of not only, you know, infection, but actually now he'd get told off for breaking the law of Moses. So he would avoid this guy because that's just the double whammy, isn't it? They're going to throw the rule book at me as well. But he sees this rabbi and it's really different. For some reason, he treats Jesus very differently to every other rabbi that he's probably ever met. And he cries out. You know, it's a question I often ask myself. Am I approachable? It's a really good question, isn't it? Am I approachable? And one of the dangers with being in any position of leadership, particularly as a pastor or a, you know, you have that word rev. I hate that word, rev, in front of your name. So it implies the word reverend. And I'm not very. And the older I get, the less reverend I'm getting. I really am. I'd hate that word in a weird sort of way. It's quite good to put on certain forms because you get cheaper insurance. But other than that, it doesn't do me any favours. And does it make me approachable when you think, oh, he's very reverend? I don't think it does. I don't think it makes me approachable. Do I give off this aura of being sorted? Well, I hope not. I really hope not, because I'm not. And those of you who know me well know that. You know, sometimes we can give off that aura, can't we, when we think about Jesus' approachability. This one rabbi, and he hones in on him despite everything that would stop him. And I wish I was as approachable as that. And sometimes we can come across a little bit sort of, you know, a little bit, when you come across a little bit too sorted, trust me, people don't think you could ever understand them, so they steer away. They don't go to you for help because they think, well, no, he's perfect. They've got it nailed. Vulnerability, being honest about your weaknesses as well as your strength, will mean people can come to you. Scary but true. So, do you give off this aura of being sorted? Are we approachable? Do we send this stigma about purity? Make people feel unworthy or inadequate whenever they say something inappropriate. Do we ever do that to them? I never want that to happen to me. hope and pray I never become that. I want to be approachable. I want to be, as our thing says, growing to be like him. And he was approachable to the most disreputable people on the planet. They didn't feel judged by him. It's amazing. Which is ironic, really, isn't it? Because Jesus was superior to everybody on the planet in every conceivable way. He was. He was the only person who was on another level. And yet, people could go near him and felt they could be near him. He was the most approachable human being that ever walked the earth. Prostitutes, tax collectors, little kids, brilliant scholars, lawyers, widows, uneducated fishermen. The range was massive and they felt they could go to him. Here's the question. How approachable are we? How approachable are we? Husbands, are you approachable or are you always right? Gentlemen. Wives, are you approachable or is your husband always slightly nervous of the reaction he's going to get? Parents, can your kids tell you anything? Leaders, do we do the job and lead by reputation or image or intimidation or power? Friends, would somebody be afraid to ask you of a favor? Or would they feel they could do that to you? How approachable are you? Jesus was amazing because he was so approachable. The leper saw that, and he saw that in the one category of people he would never normally approach. In a rabbi who obeyed the law of Moses. And as he approached, feeling unworthy and unlovable and untouchable, he falls literally into the dirt, head down, and ignoring the medical risk and the social stigma and the law itself. Look at verse 13 again. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean, be clean. And if you read Mark's account of the same incident, he adds a little phrase. Luke's a doctor, so it's an advanced case. He's, you know, very medical. But Mark sees something else. And he just adds to Jesus' response. He says, filled with compassion. He just adds that phrase to what Jesus does. And what's wonderful is Jesus knew that before this man needed physical healing, he needed to be touched for the first time in a very, very, very long time. The way Jesus did it, not just what he did, tells you so much about our God. You know, Jesus could have done healings in his day a bit like McDonald's do burgers, couldn't he? He could have had a sort of drive-through system. He literally could have done that. You pick up your healing like you pick up a Big Mac. You just drive up to the window, you place your order, you go on your way. And he could have done it like some sort of production line. Jesus could have set up a headquarters. He could have, this is an interesting thought, he could have clicked his fingers and every person in Israel, even though he'd never seen them or touched them, would have instantly been healed. He could have done that. Because he's God. He could have done that. But Jesus didn't work like that. He knew the power of being personal. In his book, Just Like Jesus, Max Lucado, who is a lovely devotional writer, if you've never read any of his stuff, Max Lucado writes from the perspective of this leper. And he writes from the leper's account. And it ends with the leper saying this. Let me put put it up on the screen. Had he healed me with a word, I would have been thrilled. Had he cured me with a prayer, I would have rejoiced. But he touched me. Imagine that. Unworthy of the touch of a man, yet worthy of the touch of God. And the truth is, God wires us up like that. God has wired us up. Some of us have grown up in ways where we avoid that because it was either abused or it was completely ignored and we don't know how to cope with it. But God has wired everybody up like that. Human beings need to be touched. They really do. And there are studies that show that people who laugh a lot live longer. Did you know that? People who laugh a lot, these are genuine scientific studies, people who laugh a lot generally live longer. And studies also show that people who experience meaningful touch on a regular basis have a longer life expectancy. My wife's a bit of a cuddler. If that's true, she's living to 187. It's the truth. The other day I heard about a married man who, with his wife, was going out shopping. They went to a restaurant and they came out of the restaurant and she tripped over the step and she broke her leg and the husband immediately dials 999. And the operator said, "We'll send someone right now. Can you just tell us where you are?" And he said, "I think we're on the corner of Eucalyptus Avenue." And she said, could you spell that for me? And after a long pause, he said, "How about if I just drag her over to Oak Street and you pick her up from there?" I mean, we can do better than that, can't we, as a church? We can do better than that when it comes to this personal touch of God. We can do better than that. Now, I'm not saying that we have to become touchy-feely people. I am not naturally that. Those of you who know me well know I'm not naturally that. I've learnt a little bit to be a bit more tactile in my old age, but I'm not naturally that. But I am convinced that we can do a whole lot better than that. Everybody needs connection with others. Isn't it tragic? 2,000 years later, there are still untouchables in the world. When everybody needs, physically and psychologically, needs touch. Who are the untouchables? Who are the people who feel they're not worthy? They're the untouchable walking wounded. Who are they today? Are they untouchable because of their race or their social standing or their education? Are there people who are untouchable? Are they untouchable because society's labelled them as unclean and hung a sign around their wet necks to keep everybody away? Are they untouchable because they dress differently? Or they have piercings? Or they have tattoos? Are they untouchable because they have special needs? Are they untouchable because of their past or their current lifestyle? Are they untouchable because they hurt you once? Are they untouchable because their bitterness rolling around inside of us? The bitterness in us won't let us get near them because of experiences or assumptions or stereotypes. And the bitterness rolling around in us keeps us away from certain people. Here's the truth. Every person you have ever locked eyes with matters to God, to Jesus. Every person. And God has placed a price tag on every person on the planet. Every person is worth the price of his son. We had communion last week. That is the price God has placed on every human being. God goes around putting signs on everybody saying, "Please touch." They're not untouchable. They matter to me. They should matter to my children, my church, my body. Friends, somebody in your world will be waiting for someone to touch them today. Will it be you extending a hand? Will it be you doing that? Will it be you that acknowledges in that very simple way that they exist and that they matter? I love this quote from John Ortberg, who's one of my favourite writers. He says, "In a contagious world, we learn to keep our distance. If we get too close to those who are suffering, we might get infected with their pain. It may not be convenient or comfortable. But only when you get close enough to catch their hurt will they be close enough to catch your love." Jesus reached out and he touched this man. It's how he did it. When you think about it, it's how he did it that is so significant. He did it to announce, "That's the kind of God I am," says Jesus. That's what he's announcing. He wants to get close. David wrote in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit." And some people struggle with that. Some people struggle with the Jesus who does all these amazing things, and the way, it's not just the miracles, it's the way he did the miracles so often that staggers me. This God gets so close. Thomas Jefferson probably wasn't a hugger. I don't know if you knew that. Thomas Jefferson, the American president. I'm just guessing he was really uncomfortable with an up-close personal God, because what he did was he took the Bible and he cut out, he literally was so uncomfortable with miracles that in the Smithsonian you can find his Bible, but it's a very edited Bible, because it's a leather-bound book where he pasted all the pages from the Gospels that contain no miracles at all, where God gets up close and personal with people, and he's cut them all out. No feeding the 5,000, no opening the eyes of the blind, no raising Lazarus from the dead, no touching lepers. That was the Bible he read from, a more palatable Bible for him, a less personal gospel. Truth is, Jesus did miracles. The truth is, let me say that, Jesus did miracles. But he didn't do them to show off. In fact, he told this leper, "Don't tell anyone," which if you're going to show off, that's a really bad strategy. Don't tell anyone, keep it quiet. And he did it to a number of people as he went around healing people. He touched people because he wanted to alleviate suffering, but there's more to it than that. Jesus' response to suffering people and untouchable people particularly is to provide a glimpse into the very heart of God, to prove once and for all that God is not some unmoved, distant deity in a skybox somewhere, but God, our Father, is a tender, loving Father who comes close, who came close in Christ Jesus. Philip Yancey writes this: "By no means did Jesus eliminate all the suffering." He didn't, did he? He didn't do that. He healed only a few in one small patch of the globe, but he did answer the question of whether God cares. Regardless of how the world treats them, the poor and the sick have assurance because of Jesus that God knows no undesirables. Now, we said last week, what a feeling to know that you are wanted, like Simon Peter, that fisherman. That's what Jesus did for this man. Rather than get infected with leprosy, Jesus infected him with hope and faith and love. And as a result, this guy, believe it or not, this leper was more contagious after meeting Jesus than he had been for the rest of his life. But it wasn't leprosy he was contagious with. His joy and his gratitude and his love became infectious. You've heard the phrase, "You've got an infectious smile." This guy had a smile the size of a double-decker bus. I mean, he was infectious from that moment on. Remember how Jesus told him, "Don't tell anybody," but the man just couldn't do it. He simply couldn't stay quiet. And you read in Mark 1:45, a bit of detail. It says, "He went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news as a result." As a result, Jesus couldn't even enter a town openly because of the number of people, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. Can you blame him? Can you blame this guy? I mean, how do you keep something like that under wraps? How do you keep that, what's the, you know, the Amazing Grace verse? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I... How do you keep that experience quiet when you've met God and he's done that for you? You can't. And here's why this matters to us as a church. I think that's how churches grow. I think that's how churches grow. The most powerful, effective, irresistible force for any church is not a new program. It's not a staff member. It's not a new ministry. The most powerful force for a church to wield is the force of a people who just can't shut up about the love and the grace of God in their lives. There is no defense against that in this broken down world. That's how churches grow. And here's how we're going to grow. The more you love Jesus Christ, the more this church will grow. There is a direct connection because you won't be able to stop being grateful with a smile the size of a double-decker bus. You won't be able to keep quiet about him. And I'm not talking about an obnoxious religious fervour because, you know, some people are religious and weird, quite frankly. They just are. I'm talking about an attractive peace, a healthy confidence, a humble, unconditional love for people. And it all starts to touch the people around you when you feel like that. And when God has changed your life, when Jesus has infected you, it's hard to keep that quiet. And it's hard not to want to touch the world in the same way that he has touched you. For them to experience what you have experienced. We need to be infected with the love of God. Just like this leper was. And then the good news just will flow. Romans 5, verse 5 says this. God has poured out his love into our hearts. We need to get infected with that, don't we? We need more of that in our lives. To know and experience the love of God in our own lives. And for that to shape everything. We need to take off the mask. Breathe that human condition, because like it or lump it, you are a human being and he made you to be one. Take off the gloves and reach out to those in need. Refuse to check out of this broken world. Refuse to go into isolation. Jesus didn't. Refuse to avoid risk. Refuse never to get close. Ian Watson said, we live in a contaminated planet. It's contaminated on every level. It should have been quarantined from heaven. No reasonable God would go near it with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus is no reasonable God. He became a human being and he took on your uncleanness and mine. But instead of the world infecting him, he infected the world with his immaculate infection, and it is still spreading today. May you feel like that leper did. May you and I explode with the gratitude that God has touched my life and your life. May you get the depth of what he's done. not just for that guy, but for you. And may you be infected with his love. May you be contagious this week.